Father in heaven, as we begin this message, as we begin this sermon time, we ask, Father, that we will have open hearts, open minds, that we will understand the truth that you reveal to us today. And Father, I ask that you will speak through me, this vessel. Father, I pray that you will remove me from any equation of this, and that the words that come from my mouth will be directly from your throne of grace. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, their sermon title today is called Covert Operations, and there's a very specific reason for that, and I think you'll find out very soon why that is. But the reason for the sermon, you might be wondering, is where did the sermon come from? Where did the topic originate? Well, the topic originated last Tuesday. The last Tuesday we had our Bible study, the Good News Bible study, and our subject was the good news about, what is it, Marjorie? The end of the world, right? The end of the world. And in that study itself, it referenced a little bit about false teachers and false prophets. And so I got home and I started thinking about that, and I said, you know, that is a good topic because we understand from Bible study that not everything in this world is truth, right? And not everything in this world leads us to the truth. And we know that there's individuals in this world that would lead us astray if it were possible. So I decided to develop a sermon based on that study. And I titled it Covert Operations because that is exactly what a false teacher, a false prophet would use, is a covert operation. So during the Rhodesian Bush War in 1964, well, actually ran from 1964 to 1979, the Rhodesian Army had a special force called the Salu Scouts. This regiment used the tactic of covert operations, which involved the soldiers dressing up as the enemy, which were the guerrilla forces. The Salu Scouts would pretend to be guerrillas in all ways that they possibly could. Their purpose was to infiltrate the enemy for purposes of gathering information, for disrupting their operations, and to actually set traps to kill them. And on August 9, 1976, the Salu Scouts went to the Niazao camp in Mozambique with trucks painted to look like those of the guerrillas, the enemy. It was a liberation movement, these guerrillas, which was in solidarity with this faction. It is reported that when the guerrillas saw these trucks, they were very happy and sang freedom songs. They were happy to see them and whom they thought were their friends. Little did they know that it was the enemy, their enemy, in disguise. So what later followed was, sadly, was a massacre. Over 1,000 people were killed by the Rhodesian forces as fire was opened up at literally point-blank range. The Salu Scouts were an undercover enemy who pretended to be someone whom they were not. So this tactic of covert operation is not only restricted to physical wars, but it is common in the spiritual war, the spiritual realm that we are in. There are enemies sent from the devil's camp who infiltrate into God's camp and pretend to be followers of Christ, yet they have an agenda to do what? To mislead the children of God, if it were possible. Matthew 7:15 says this, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." These false prophets are not coming to the believers well dressed with t-shirts inscribed with the big letters false prophets. That would expose their true identity, wouldn't it? Rather, they come in sheep's clothing to appear harmless, yet inside they are vicious, vicious wolves. Outward they appear to be sent by God, but a deeper inspection of what they are inside will reveal that they are false ministers sent by the evil one. Their results show that they are an enemy who is bent on destroying the flock of Christ. So, stop there for a second. So, the Bible tells us that if it were possible, there would false prophets, false teachers come into the camp, and if it were possible to deceive those within the camp of God. And I say if it were possible because if we are true to God, if we are true to His Word, true to what the Word says in understanding, then we would not be led astray by these false prophets or these false teachers. So, you know, if we're studying God's word as for hidden treasure, we do not have anything to fear. However, we are told that these individuals will come into God's church. It'll come into this church. It'll come into every church that God has on the face of the earth, right? That's what the Bible says. So, Apostle Paul sounded the warning alarm about false prophets when he gave his farewell address to the believers at Ephesus. In Acts 20, verses 29 to 31, I'm going to read it. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. So this was a very serious, serious thing for Paul. You know, he kept warning his people, not his people, but God's people, about these grievous wolves that would come in. And he did so with tears. And why did he do so with tears? Because he knew that if it were possible, these wolves would scatter the flock. These wolves would actually devour the flock. So Paul is expanding on what Jesus had already warned about concerning these false prophets. He also adds that among the believers shall men and women arise with wrong doctrines, which are aimed at drawing a following for themselves and not towards Christ. These false prophets are among the flock. It's an enemy from within who is using covert operations. So a little later in our message, I'm going to give you a really good example of this, a true example, but I'll get to that in a minute. So the Apostle Peter gave a similar warning in his epistle in 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, which means privately, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So you have these teachers coming in, trying to promote spurious, I'll use that word, spurious understandings from God's word, trying to make the God's word say something that it actually does not say. And that is often the case when someone takes a text and lifts it out of context, right? That happens a lot. And I won't get into that, but that happens a lot. You can take a text, lift it out to suit your own purposes, and then everything else that God says about it, it doesn't mean anything. It's just that one text. So it's not in context. So Peter speaks not only about false prophets, but also about false teachers. So when we say prophets, you know, we're thinking of leaders, we're thinking of pastors, we're thinking of people like that. But Peter also says teachers. So teachers can be literally anyone, right? You know, anyone that comes in could consider themselves a teacher. They might say, well, I know the Word of God, so I'm going to expound upon my viewpoint on what the Word of God says. So take note, these teachers and these false teachers and false prophets. They are secretly bringing in destructive heresies. Their works are undercover. They don't publicize that they want to bring in lies, but they do it secretly. Peter uses the two words, among you. He uses the two words, among you, among God's people, right? These secret teachers come in, these secret prophets come in that are not of God, and they're among us, right? That's the way Satan works, isn't it? When you think about it, that's the way he works. How did he work in years gone by in the Dark Ages? Well, he was overtly persecuting Christians, persecuting God's people. He was killing God's people, torturing God's people. He was doing all those things. It was a public thing. But then, what happened? Well, the more he killed people, the more he tortured people, the more of God's people sprang up. Their blood was as seed. And God's people just kept rising up and rising up and rising up. More people came. The more people that were killed, the more people came forward. And so Satan realized, well, that's not working. That's just not working. So what does he do? He said, well, if that doesn't work, I'll try another tactic. And it's this tactic of covert operations. Someone seems like they're godly, but yet they are not. Jude 1:4 says this, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which means lawlessness, or lewdness, I mean, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a really key text about that. So you get some of these covert people coming in, and what are they doing? They're expounding upon God's word, but they're denying Jesus Christ. Now that is extreme, exclamation mark. It really is an extreme exclamation mark. When you deny that Jesus is who he is, then that is someone who is not has not come to the point where they have rightly dividing the word of God, correct? So, but is that person necessarily lost? No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this is the warning that God has given to us, you know. So we need to understand this. Here we see Jude writing about some people who have sneaked into the church unnoticed. The word crept shows that these men don't want to be noticed, that they are intruders. That's why they are stealthily creeping in. These people would not necessarily be godly, correct? And have a dangerous agenda of perverting the grace of God, and they are even deny Jesus Christ, right? So Peter says these false ministers will even deny the Lord. Jude also says that they will deny the Lord Jesus Christ. This denial doesn't necessarily mean that they will stand on the pulpit in church and by their words deny Jesus, but, they can do that if they were allowed, right? But it goes beyond that. This is a type of denial that we read about, that Jenna read about in Titus 1:16, which says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. These people will say that they know God, so in regards to the words, they claim to follow God, but in their works and in their actions and in their deeds, they deny him. So folks, in all of God's history, doesn't matter from Adam and Eve, right from Adam and Eve to today, there has always been an attempt by the enemy to infiltrate God's camp. It's nothing new. Not a few, but many, as Jesus foretold. They are everywhere. They're all over the world, and they're all in, and some of them are in God's church. The witch doctors have taken off their traditional dressing and put on fancy suits and white garments, as it were, And it's no longer business as usual. They have started their own churches. They have started their own churches. They have started their own ministries. And I don't have to tell you, if you look on the internet or on television, see these online ministries, and I'm not going to name them by name, because as soon as I say TV evangelists, I know that there's certain individuals that pop up in your brains about TV evangelists, and some of them are out there. That's all I can say, completely out there. But I'm not going to name them because it doesn't matter about that. But I am saying that these individuals start their own ministries. And why do they start their own ministries? Well, a lot of times it's because of money, right? And what does the Bible say? The love of money is the root of all evil. And that just says it all right there, doesn't it? So these deceivers have positioned themselves at every corner, be it on the internet or on the TV, like I said, radio stations, publications, and you know what? Even on social media. It's even on social media, everywhere you go. In churches too. Everywhere they can, with a mission to deceive people. Now, when you look at people in general, some would say, "Well, some people are easily deceived. Some people are just believe anything." And that may be true to some extent, but we don't want to put down these people. These people may not have an opportunity to know God the way that we do, so I'm not saying that. But when it comes to God's church, that is extremely relevant. There's not a few that try to infiltrate over the years. I would say there's some members here in this church, I don't want you to give examples, but there's some members in this church that have experienced certain individuals who have come in and tried to promote certain things and it didn't fly, so they went on their way trying to expose someone else, or try to infiltrate somewhere else. It happens. It just happens. And it still happens, and it will happen until Jesus comes to take us home. It is not everyone who claims to be sent by God who is sent by him. That's the hard, cold reality of it all. Some have been sent by the devil and won't reveal their real master because once they do, people will stop following them, right? An enemy who comes dressed in as an enemy is easy to identify. That's as simple as that. But an enemy who comes dressed like one of us, whether it's in dress or appearance or even character, right, it's hard to detect. And you can welcome them when you should not. The devil is in the business of using deception, mixing truth and lies, mixing truth with error, and to make it more appealing. He puts in a lot of truth. You know, you can have a lot of truth and one little mix of error, and it spoils the whole bunch. What's that phrase, one apple, one rotten apple spoils the whole bunch? Well, it's true, isn't it? You know, you put a rotten apple in with good apples, what happens? Well, it infects everything else. So, yeah, got to throw them all out. So, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we throw everyone out in the church, but what I am saying is that we don't want to allow the rotten apple to come in there. So we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard. We don't want to be led astray, right? And Revelation 13:11 says this, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." I won't get too deep into this particular text, but suffice it to say, the beast in this scripture had, like I said, two horns like a lamb. The real lamb is Jesus Christ, right? The real lamb is Jesus Christ. But we see here, this beast tried to present itself like a lamb, which is Jesus Christ, obviously to deceive the people. The verse goes on to say that the beast spoke like a dragon, and the dragon, we all know who the dragon is. The dragon is Satan, and that's fairly clear. Though appearing as a lamb, though appearing as a Jesus-like, a Jesus character, obviously to deceive people, right? But, you know, he appears as Jesus, as a person who's following Jesus. The speech was from the devil. That's how the agents of Satan operate. That's how they operate. They appear like they have been sent by Jesus, but their speech, now when I say speech, I mean it could be anything from what? It could be teachings, it could be music, it could be sermons, it could be doctrines, it could be all those things. It's like that of the devil. They mislead people. Now, I'm not getting into this whole study on music because, you know, music is universal and everyone has different likes and all this kind of stuff. So I'm not even saying that. But what I am saying is, listen carefully to the words. That's all. Just listen carefully to the words and see if you can pick up whether the music and the words in the music is trying to lead you away from where you should be. That's all I'm trying to say. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15 reads, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Can a person transform themselves into an apostle of Christ? No, you can't. You cannot transform yourself into an apostle of Christ. Who transforms you into an apostle of Christ? Christ. That's the only person who can transform you. You can't transform yourself. Christ has to do that work. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He transforms himself into an angel of light, which he's not an angel of light, but he appears as an angel of light. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, we understand what that means. Their end will be what? Destruction. It has to be. There's no other way for them. False ministers are transformers. They transform themselves to appear like ministers of righteousness. They copy it from their father Satan, who also pretends to be an angel of light, yet being a prince of darkness. He pretends to be a messenger of light when in fact he brings in darkness, the whole aim being to do what? To deceive people. So let me ask this question. What is Satan's role in this world? You know, he causes all kinds of misery. He causes all kinds of destruction. He causes, you know, people to commit suicide. You know, he does all kinds of things. All kinds of things in this world that Satan wants. The biggest thing that Satan does is deception. He wants you to be lost. I'll have to pause there, because that's exactly what he wants. He wants each and everyone here in this room, those who are watching, to be lost. That's his goal, that's his mission, and that's what he lives for. Why? Because he hates Jesus Christ. He literally hates Jesus Christ. So if he hates Jesus Christ, who else does he hate? The followers of Jesus Christ. And he will do everything in his power to bring you into roads of destruction. The wide road, as it were, that leads to destruction. Deception is real and very prevalent among us today. But how can we detect that an individual is not who they say they are, but is actually an enemy undercover? So now I'm going to get into an example, a true example, and one that happened back in the 80s and 90s. And you, some of you, probably most of you, probably have heard this story, but just listen, and you will hear exactly what I'm referring to. Vernon Howell was a charming young man, a born-again Christian searching for the truth. He stumbled across a Seventh-day Adventist church. Seeking to know God, he devoured the Bible, studied the Bible, and memorized immense portions of it, and frequently offered eloquent Bible studies that would last for several hours. Endowed with he had a charismatic voice and a handsome face framed by curly locks of hair. He frequently played the guitar and sang at worship services. Some of you already know who I'm talking about. Friendly and likable, he was a talented handyman who was adept at fixing things and helping out others. Young ladies competed with each other for his attention. Yet despite all his virtues, there were some vices. He hungered for attention and craved for power, and he lusted for women. While attending a Seventh-day Adventist church, Vernon noticed a pretty young lady who happened to be the pastor's daughter, and he demanded to marry her. He wanted to marry this young lady. But the pastor, while he perceiving Vernon's character flaws, warned him to stay away from his daughter. Now that should tell you something right off the bat. As Vernon's lifestyle and beliefs gradually diverged from what was expected of church members, he became increasingly disruptive until he was disfellowshipped a few years later. The church basically had no choice. So, dissatisfied with the Seventh-day Adventist organization, Vernon turned into an offshoot organization whose roots began in 1929. The cult, initially known as the Shepherd's Rod, and later as the Branch Davidians, was led by a series of self-proclaimed prophets, not God's prophets, self-proclaimed prophets. And although claiming to embrace the Seventh-day Adventist theology, the cult insisted that it had received new light. Let me stop there for a second. We're counseled that if anyone has new light, we're not to push them out the door. Oh, we don't want to hear new light. That's not what that's saying. We are counseled to receive the new light from this person and then study it to see if it is new light from the Word of God. That's what we're counseled to do. And if there's no light in it, no light from the Word, then it's not new light. That's all we're saying. But this insisted that they had the new light, proclaimed it as present truth, the truth for their day, that the Seventh-day Adventist church needed reforming by a divinely appointed anti-typical King David, who would unseal the prophetic secrets of Revelation and gather the faithful 144,000 to a new earthly kingdom of David. So that there in itself is completely error. We know that God's not going to set up his kingdom here on this earth. He's going to bring us back to heaven, right? He's going to come back to this earth after 1,000 years, but at the beginning, no, that's not going to happen. The cult's theology and inheritance provided just what Vernon was seeking. Aspiring to become the spiritual heir to King David, Vernon soon acquired control of the organization and changed his name to David Koresh. You all knew that and inherited that name before, David Koresh, I hope. Not hope, but I think you probably have. His first name symbolized his spiritual lineage to King David, and his last name represented the Persian name of Emperor Cyrus the Great. That should tell you something right there. Who liberated the Jews from Babylonian captivity. His name hinted at his aspirations and revealed his true character. Remember one thing, folks. Jesus forewarned us to watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious, ravenous wolves. The Apostle Peter also warned that there will be false teachers among you, as we already read. To avoid being deceived, we need to be vigilant and learn how to recognize them. And Peter exposed their method. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. They might come in first and say, and what they say seems to be spot on, as we say, spot on. But gradually, and this is what David Koresh did, gradually, he infiltrated and he provided a lot of heresies. Just as Peter prophesied, the Branch Davidians mastered recruiting but subtly infiltrating Seventh-day Adventist congregations. Now, they typically preyed on church members who were either new converts, brand new baby Christians, as you know, some people say, baby Christians, or they were experiencing that some people might be experiencing interpersonal conflicts in their lives, disgruntled with church leaders, mesmerized by prophets, or simply susceptible to psychological coercion. These were the people that they preyed upon. The Branch Davidians seduced new members by their immense knowledge of Scripture and newly revealed interpretation. They had a knowledge of the Scripture. That was clear. But it was misquoted, it was misinterpreted, it was misaligned. And they convinced these people that their new light was indeed the present truth. Peter foretold that these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories, which is why it is imperative to distinguish between truth and error. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we have a Thus Saith the Lord. That's why this church is founded on Scripture. That's why this church exists because of Scripture and prophecy. False teachers can also be recognized by their behavior. Jesus declared, "By their fruits ye shall know them." And Peter further said that many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. But that's the goal. That's the goal, to bring the truth into disrepute, to bring God's church into disrepute, to bring God's church to a lower standard than God ever intended. God does not want his church to have a low standard. He just doesn't. So back to David Koresh. The self-promoting fruit of David Koresh should have tipped off everyone that he exhibited depraved conduct. He married multiple women, including married women and single women as young as 13 years old, and allegedly claimed exclusive sexual rights to them. He bragged that he would father 24 children with selected women in the community and that they would serve as rulers during the millennium. Now, boy, you know, let's just stop there. It's outrageous, isn't it? It's outrageous. Former followers accused him of child abuse. Although eventually acquitted, he was also charged with attempted murder during a gunfight with a rival, George Roden, who himself was later convicted of murdering another rival for claiming to be the Messiah. Clearly, his fruit was rotten, like rotten to the core. Peter also prophesied that false teachers may bring swift destruction upon themselves. Well, let's talk about Branch Davidians for a second. Those of us who are old enough to remember can vividly recall the disastrous raid by U.S. federal agents of David Koresh's compound, the Mount Carmel Center in Waco, Texas, on February 28, 1993, resulting in the deaths of 4 agents and 6 Branch Davidians in a gunfight, basically. And then a subsequent 51-day siege ended even more tragically, with the fiery deaths of 80 Branch Davidians, of whom 22 were under the age of 17. The whole story is extremely sad. It really is. And could have been avoided. But again, Satan preys upon those who are not strong in the faith yet. Satan preys upon through these people. But you know, not all false teachers are as notorious as David Koresh and the Branch Davidians, which represent a worst-case scenario. Many are much more subtle when leading others astray, and they may even do so unintentionally. That's possible too. False teachers lurk within families. They lurk within churches and schools and offices, and they routinely appear on television, radio, websites, and social media. Jesus said, "Come, follow me." That's what Jesus says. Come and follow me. So whatever you're watching some spiritual person on television, examine them by the Word of God. If you come to someone who is teaching in schools, we talked about Adventist education, any Adventist institution, you want to go there and you want to be taught correctly. You want to be taught through the Bible, thus saith the Lord, the truth, as it were. And you don't want to be led astray, right? That's not your goal to go there, to go get be led astray. So, you know, we need to keep praying that wherever we go, whatever university we go to, whatever school we attend, that we will be, our minds will be open. And we use whatever we hear and we use the Bible as a litmus test. That's our safeguard, right? Wherever we go. And it says here, if we simply follow Jesus, follow his words of life, we will not be deceived by false teachers. Amen? Amen. You know, folks, remember, I'll just close now, but remember, we are actually living in the last days. We are living in the last days. Whether we want to actually say that we are or that we feel that we are, whatever, the Bible is very clear in prophetic understanding. We are actually living in the last days as we speak. And these things happen. These things happen. I can go into other people too if you want me to. Jonestown, you know, all that, you know, how many people died in that? 800 people or something? You know, all these people who claim to be God or claim to be sent by Jesus, and they infiltrate. They prey on the weak. They prey on those who are not strong in God or strong in the Word. They lead these people astray. And even, what's the Bible say? If it were possible, I like it starts with that. If it were possible, you know, these people would deceive the very elect. I put that in my own words, but, you know, if it were possible, what it's inferring, I believe, is that it's not possible. You know, if you're God's elect, you're following God, right? If you're God's elect, you're following God. You're following his word. You love Jesus with all your heart. You know, you won't be led astray. It says, if it were possible, Satan would lead you astray. So my words of counsel to myself and to young people and to anyone who's watching and everyone in this congregation, never think that you are outside of Satan's deception, because he wants you to be lost too. And you could be very strong in the Lord, but yet he wants you to be lost. He does. He just does. And I can't say that any clearer. But we have a Father in heaven. We have Jesus Christ, our advocate, who intercedes on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary just now as we speak, who's interceding for you. And as we mentioned in Sabbath school, you know, and you're alive for a reason. You're alive for a reason. God values you. He values you. And he honors you with life. You know, you look at it that way. Some people have been here for a few years, and some people have been here for many years. But he values your life. You didn't have to be born. Look at it that way. You didn't have to be born. But God sought wisdom that you are alive today. And for what reason? That you may know your only true God. That you may follow Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word, Lord. We're so thankful that you have given us not only a guidebook. It's not just simply a guidebook. It's a book to eternal life. It's a book that we can live our lives in this present age, lives consecrated to you, committed to you, follow you because we love you, Lord, because you first loved us. You gave us the breath of life. You gave us everything we have. And Father, help us to be strong. Help us to stand up and be courageous. Help us to witness for you that you are a God of love and a God that wants to bring your people home, that desires to commune with each and every one of us. So we thank you, Father, that we may not be led astray because your word tells us, Father, that if we rely on you and your word, we will not be led astray. Help us to rightly divide the words of life. Help us to understand the words. Help us to teach the words and teach the truth without any error. And we thank you, Father, that you have no error in you. We're thankful, Father, that you are the absolute truth. We're thankful, Father, for each and every individual here. And we're thankful, Father, that you desire us to be drawn to that throne of grace. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.